please open with me in your copy of God's Word
to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll be reading the first five verses this morning. Hear now the Word of God from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's God's word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us the proclamation of Christ Jesus and Him crucified. We ask that you would work by your Holy Spirit to apply your word to us, that we might be transformed more and more, shaped by your gospel. For the glory of your name, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thus far throughout our series in 1 Corinthians, we've completed chapter 1, a chapter that Paul has packed quite densely. You might think back that Paul has already told the Corinthians about the fact they have every gift that they need as they wait upon the Lord, and yet they've also been afflicted by divisions in the church, by schism. And so Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is returning them back to the basics. He's reminding them that as we share a common salvation, it's because we share in the same Savior, that we are united to Christ, and that this is far from what the wisdom of the world would proclaim. But it is, in fact, the wisdom and power of God, so that we might boast in Jesus Christ alone. And so we come to our section this morning with Paul's focus on the proclamation of Christ crucified, which is, we'll see first, the plan of God, and secondly, the power of God, so that our faith would rest upon Christ alone for salvation. And so we look first to the first two verses with God's plan. Paul begins by reminding the Corinthian church of when he began his ministry among them. It's been many years since he left Corinth now, and he was there for a year and a half, but throughout that time, he looks back to where it all began with the ministry at Corinth. He writes, "When I came to you, brothers..." See, Paul is emphasizing here that the ministry of Christ and Him crucified has been a constant for the church. That there was no bait and switch that occurred here. That the focus at the beginning of the ministry is the focus throughout the ministry, is the focus at the end of the ministry. That as believers, our eyes are to be fixed firmly on Christ Jesus, clothed in His gospel. So there is no introductory trial offer here that requires a credit card and then follows with a disappointing price increase when the terms have changed. No, the gospel is constant because Christ Jesus Himself is constant. He is faithful. And so Paul reminds them of the manner of his proclamation of Christ Jesus. The manner of proclamation matters. And we know this fairly intuitively, that the way we say things often has a tremendous significance for how they're received. We just had Valentine's Day, and kids were out giving Valentine's Day cards, which were received with joy because they were received as cards, not as notices carved into the paint of the car. The way that we communicate with others is fitting for the message that we are communicating. And Paul is reminding that the proclamation of Christ Jesus is entirely fitting to the message of Christ and Him crucified. And as inappropriate as it would be to spray paint a Valentine's Day message on the side of a house, it would be even more inappropriate to try to doll up the message of the gospel with something else, as if Christ and Him crucified could not stand on His own merit. And so Paul reminds them that I did not come with lofty words or wisdom when I made known to you the testimony of God. Who was Paul speaking to in Corinth? He didn't come with lofty speech or wisdom. He wasn't trying to aim the message of the gospel over the heads of the average citizen in Corinth so that only the elites could understand. No, he was not seeking to stroke anyone's ego here. He wasn't doing the Shakespeare sort of thing where there are people who will laugh at the basic jokes and people who will laugh at the educated jokes, and the two ne'er shall meet in the middle. No, Paul was preaching Christ plainly. That it wasn't with a lofty speech or wisdom, but that the message and the manner of preaching are entirely fitting. Because this is an announcement of the testimony that is from God Himself. See, Paul is acting like a court stenographer who isn't given liberty to fiddle with the testimony, to change it, or to make it seem a little bit less offensive or nicer or kinder, but to show God's testimony in all of its wonder and majesty and purity. Paul knows he is called to be faithful, and that faithfulness as a minister requires preaching Christ with purity, with no admixture, with no change. So he writes in verse 2, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, you might ask, is Paul simply saying that he's an anti-intellectual here? That Paul didn't know anything? Well, no. That's not what Paul is saying at all. He's saying that when it comes to preaching Christ and Him crucified, there is nothing else that matters. There's nothing else that can be slipped into the message. This isn't Paul coming to Corinth and putting his head in the sand or plugging his ears and yelling, I can't hear you. He's rather totally content with the message that God has given him to deliver. Because that message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is exactly what each of us needs to hear. Not once, but day in and day out. Because every day we need Christ. And so Paul expresses his contentment with clinging to Christ alone and Him crucified. And in fact, Paul is fairly emphatic here. It's not just clinging to Christ in the abstract, which would become the later trajectory in 19th century rational circles, that maybe we can talk about Jesus but not talk about the crucifixion. Maybe we can talk about Jesus but not talk about the miracles. No, Paul is preaching Christ as He's revealed in the gospel. Christ as God Himself bears witness through the apostolic testimony. And it's in particular Christ's crucifixion that we need to hear about. You could translate "and Him crucified" as "and that one crucified." It's as if Paul is pounding his fist at this point to make it clear that Christ's crucifixion is an absolutely necessary part of the gospel. So that there's no confusion here, that it's not that suffering saves in the abstract. Paul isn't saying, go out and find some suffering for yourselves, but rather look to Christ Jesus. Be satisfied with what satisfied God's justice. That Christ, who bore the wrath of God on your behalf, has accomplished salvation for all of his people. And it's an easy thing to think about. It takes a lifetime of putting this into practice, of turning to Christ time and time again, because we are drawn to new things. We are drawn to novelty. There's this drive within us to seek satisfaction in something new and interesting and shiny, whether it's the latest cell phone or a fancier, newer car or a kitchen that might just be a little better if it was remodeled. If only those things happened, if only I attained those things, then maybe then I would have joy. And Paul's not saying it's wrong to have good things. It's wrong to enjoy what God has given as good things as if they were themselves God. See, there's no admixture given to the gospel. There's no novelty that's required. And it can be a challenge as believers to remember that the faith that we are given once for all delivered to the saints is the faith that stands the test of time. That there's nothing new that we need to hear. That we needn't have itching ears for the latest trend to find out something that will give us real insight. The Corinthians knew all about that. That was the nature of mystery religions in Greece at the time. But Paul is reminding them of the importance and the centrality of knowing Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And so we're called. We are called to remember our great Savior, to remember the love that He has for us. We're called to remember that this Jesus was delivered up to be crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Why? According to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, as Peter preached in Acts 2:23. This was God's plan for redemption for us from the beginning. We're called to remember this, as Isaiah said in chapter 8, to the teaching and to the testimony. We are called to return to the gospel, not to seek contentment in things that will perish, but rather that which is imperishable, to look to Christ alone and Him crucified and find in Him alone our boast. And we're also called to see that this is, in fact, God's power on display. As we turn to verses 3 to 5, Paul writes, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Where is God's power put on display? Where do we go to see God's hand at work and say, "I am overwhelmed by the majesty of God in this moment"? For some outdoorsy folks, you might go and see a beautiful mountain, majestic in the Appalachians, with the fog and the mist in the morning as you look over and see this handiwork. And rightly, you say, this is God's handiwork. And it should turn your heart to praise. Or perhaps you go to the West Coast and see snow-capped mountains towering above you and humbling you to remind you that God, who is the Creator, created these that we might see them and glorify Him. Perhaps you're an ocean kind of person, and seeing the power of God on display in the sea reminds you of God's power. But where is God's power most clearly seen? God's power is most clearly seen in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, where in that sacrifice, divine justice is satisfied. That as Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree, we are called to trust in Him alone and His finished work for us. And we also see God's power at work in the lives of His own people. See, Paul was no stranger to hardship by the time he had arrived at Corinth. As we read through the book of Acts, Luke has already reported that by the time Paul got to Corinth, he'd been imprisoned in Philippi. Not to mention the whole incident with the angry mob in Thessalonica. And he wasn't seeking to upset the apple cart. He wasn't trying to cause civil disturbance or unrest. What was he trying to do? Paul was faithfully proclaiming the message of the cross. And he was not allowing suffering or hardship or discouragement or challenge to keep him from his calling. And after his time in Corinth, Paul would be beaten. He would be shipwrecked. Ultimately, he would be executed. We ought to think about what Jesus says to the church in Smyrna in Revelation chapter 2. When Jesus says, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." We need that encouragement from our Savior. We need to be reminded that trials are not trials solely for the sake of misery, but that rather trials are there to remind us of the sufficiency of our Savior. Paul needed that encouragement. Do you know what it is to be weak, to be afraid, to tremble? Paul was familiar with that. The believers in Corinth were familiar with that. And yet in the midst of his weakness and fear and trembling, Paul heard from God in Corinth, as Luke writes in Acts chapter 18, that God said to Paul, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." How often does God give that encouragement in Scripture to his people? Do not be afraid, for I am with you. What was the last thing that Jesus said in Matthew, in the gospel account in Matthew? "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our God is near to us by his Holy Spirit through Christ and his completed work. So, believer, be strong and courageous. The Lord is with you. And it is the gift of God that you have faith in Christ Jesus. And that same Spirit who called you also unites you to Christ and feeds you with the bread of heaven, that you should have the strength that is found only in the Lord. So whom shall you fear? Fear God. And know that if you are found in Christ Jesus, you will never be lost. And where was Paul in the midst of this trial, in the midst of weakness and fear and trembling? In verse 3, he writes, "And I was with you." And I was with you. What better place to face the trials of this world than with the fellowship of the saints? In the company of those who know what it means to walk by faith, more and more learning to trust in Christ Jesus alone for our salvation, who have experienced trial and who have seen God's goodness even through such trials, so that when we face trial, we can turn to our brothers and sisters in Christ and be encouraged with the substantive reality that we have been encouraged by Christ himself. And Paul writes in verse 4, "And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." My speech and my message. You could say proclamation there. That Paul's message is the proclamation, not in plausible words, not in words that could seem interesting, that you hear and say, that's new. I like new things. Let me think about this because it's new and interesting, and I'll think about something else tomorrow. Now, Jesus reminds his disciples in Matthew chapter 16, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Paul's message, his proclamation, were not implausible, enticing words of wisdom, but proclaimed even as he bore that same beam of the cross and followed Jesus. As he relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to breathe new life into dead sinners, as God's people hear the good news proclaimed and God's Spirit brings life out of death. He does that even today. Even as He calls us out of our death, from our sins and trespasses, into new life in Christ Jesus. That we should walk in accordance with the grace that has been given to us. David writes similarly in Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a beautiful psalm to meditate on. And in verse 8, in fact, in Hebrew, it all rhymes, which is pretty cool if you like rhyming poetry. Until the very last phrase of verse 8, David writes, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand." And then you have to pause. "I shall not be shaken." We ought to think about that as believers. The Lord is at our right hand. What a blessing to know that God's unshakable power is given to us by His Holy Spirit as we look to Christ Jesus alone, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of heartache and of doubt and in confusion. We are to remember that we are those who call upon the Lord. How did Paul begin that epistle to the Corinthians? To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Where do we turn in trial and in difficulty but to the matchless power of the Lord, who invites us to call upon Him in the midst of our need? We are those who are called to stand, standing against the schemes of the devil and standing side by side, shoulder to shoulder within the church, protected with the full armor of God, which is Christ Jesus. And see, this proclamation is given for a reason. Paul proclaims the gospel in such a way for a reason, and we find that in verse 5, "so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There's an old adage that what you win them with is what you win them to. And Paul's not interested in winning people to the latest fads of rhetorical flourishes, but to the matchless power of Christ Jesus, given freely, clothed in His gospel. So remember, believer, that God's power is made perfect in weakness, that His grace is sufficient. By faith, lay hold of Christ alone and find your rest in Him. For He equips us with everything that we need for this pilgrim walk, so that even as He presents Himself to us in sensible signs, even as we see His body and blood displayed for us through bread and wine, we echo Paul's proclamation of Christ Jesus. But that's exactly how he described the Lord's Supper later in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." There is one proclamation that we need to hear, and that is that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and that he accomplished that mission, that he freely offers salvation to all who come to him by grace through faith. See, our faith lays hold of a powerful and wise and sufficient Savior. So let us come to Him now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have given to us everything, that in Christ Jesus we have all of our needs met, and not met meagerly, but lavishly. And so we ask that You would stir us up to ever greater love for You and for one another as You minister among us by Your Holy Spirit. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.